he was a big honcho in this Catholic Curcio movement, and he kept telling me every time I called on him, he said how wonderful it was, and he said he wished that we Methodists had something similar to it.
Well, we Methodists did develop a marvelous experience similar to Curcio. It's the walk to Emmaus. Thousands of lives are touched and changed. A retired businessman who worked for a large newspaper will tell us about the walk to Emmaus as we listen to Methodist Hour.
Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, my great Redeemer's praise.
Hello, dear friend. This is Whitney Doe inviting you to listen to Methodist Hour. We will hear the music of Wes Putnam and contemporary praise. An informative interview with a veteran of the Walk to Emmaus. And a timely message from the Bible by John Wolfe. Stay with us and enjoy the next half hour, won't you?
Assist me to proclaim.
Methodist Hour encourages evangelical Christianity as we reach around the world. Join with us as we sing this contemporary praise song, Great is the Lord. Let's turn now to The Upper Room, a collection of devotional thoughts by Christians from all around the world. Here is our reader, the Reverend Judy Wolfe.
Thank you, Whit. Our inspirational thought for today is entitled Vision for a Future. It is written by Ralph N. Daniel of the Republic of Singapore. Ralph writes, as we care for others, we open the door for God's will to be done. The scripture reference is John chapter 12, verse 26. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. Whoever serves me, the Father will honor. Naomi was going through the valley of darkness in her life. She had just lost her husband and two sons, and was away from her own home country. She cried out, as we often tend to do in hard times, "The hand of the Lord has gone out against me." But Naomi's daughter-in-law, Ruth, clung to her and wanted to care for her. Ruth said to Naomi, entreat me not to leave you. For your people shall be my people, and your God my God. I like the story of Ruth. I firmly believe that it was the Holy Spirit who prompted Ruth to stay close to Naomi, so God could carry out the divine plan for them and for Israel. Naomi did not know this, of course. Often we don't understand how our act of love fits into God's plans. Both kept the eyes of her heart looking ahead so that God's Spirit was able to actively live and work within her. Filled with God's presence, Ruth was able to cry out, "Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried." What dedication and confidence. Ruth's decision of faith made her privileged to be a part of the lineage of Christ. As we care for others, we open the door for God's will to be done. May we pray. Loving God, help me to keep the eyes of my heart and mind fully open to your activity and your calling in my life. Amen.
And now, it's Share Your Faith time. I'm happy to welcome on Methodist Hour a wonderful man, Bob McLeish. Bob, welcome to Methodist Hour.
Oh, thank you, Reverend Doe.
Bob, we're going to talk about Walk to Emmaus. I've heard about Walk to Emmaus. Tell us, Bob, what this means to you, this ministry.
Well, first let me say that it's Walk to Emmaus is a tightly structured Christian sort of renewal program. It's not a retreat. It's a one weekend spent, and it's sanctioned by the General Board of Discipleship of the Upper Room. It's located in Nashville.
Well, how long does it last?
It's a 72-hour weekend with it's held at some sort of a place, a church somewhere,
or a retreat center.
Yes, a retreat center. We're about 40 Christian disciples. Most of them, they're supposed to be church leaders.
Church leaders,
right.
Yes.
They go after having been sponsored by members of the Christian community who have already been to a Walk to Emmaus weekend. It's under the direction of the United Methodist Church. It's open to all denominations, though. It's open to the Presbyterians, Lutherans, Episcopalians, Catholics, and so forth. We're non-denominational.
Well, that is great. Now, where was the first Walk to Emmaus held?
In 1978, and Bob Wood, who was the director of the Upper Room at the time, was its spiritual director. Then other familiar names come to mind, like Danny Morris, Maxie Dunham.
Yeah, I know those fellas.
Yes, wonderful men. These two plus Bob Wood were our United Methodist clergy who first really discovered the Roman Catholic Church's Curcio movement.
Yes.
So to speak, and they were the ones who designed and put together our Methodist Walk to Emmaus back in those days.
Now that's a fascinating name. Where does the name Walk to Emmaus come from?
They got together and Bob Wood suggested that it be named Walk to Emmaus, which is taken from Luke 24, the 13th through the 32nd verse. And this is where, you know, the two men were walking on the road to Emmaus, one named Cleopas.
And they met Jesus. He had been risen from the dead.
Yes, sir. And they didn't recognize him at the time. They invited him to have dinner with them, and he broke bread. And when he broke bread and gave it to him, as the scripture says, their eyes were opened, and they knew him.
Yes. So that happened on the way to Emmaus.
Yes, sir.
Now, this ministry, it came to Florida. So tell us about that. When did it come to Florida?
It came to Florida back in 1980. Reverend George Detman, bless him, he died a few years ago, was a minister in the Florida Conference, and he heard about it through Reverend Danny Morris. So George was so inspired by what he heard, that he went to Nashville and attended his own walk to Emmaus up there and brought it back, brought the concept of it back to Florida. Reverend George Detman was, I consider to be the one who really brought it to us here in Florida.
Yes, I knew George, and what a wonderful man.
Marvelous man.
And what a fantastic ministry. Now, I know our listeners want to learn more about it and exactly what happens, but we're almost out of time. But let me ask you one more thing. How did you get involved in this walk to Emmaus, Bob?
Well, by way of background, sort of, I was in the advertising division of the Orlando Sentinel newspaper here in Orlando, and through my work there, I called on a fellow named Joe Gertis. Joe was a Roman Catholic. He was a district manager for New York Life, located, his offices were here in Orlando. And Joe and I became very good friends, but he was a big honcho in this Catholic Curcio movement, and he kept telling me every time I called on him, he said how wonderful it was, and he said he wished that we Methodists had something similar to it.
Yes, he was all excited.
Yes,
so,
he was.
So he got you excited about it.
He got, well, in a way, he did.
Well, Bob, I hope our listeners will get excited about the walk to Emmaus when they learn just a little more about it.
I do.
So we're out of time for today, but let's talk about it next week.
All right.
And go into detail about what happens in this beautiful ministry, the walk to Emmaus. I've been talking with Bob McLeish. God bless you, Bob.
Thank you, Reverend Dow.
And now here's Wes Putnam, United Methodist Evangelist. Come follow me.
One day Jesus came and taught beside the sea. The crowd grew so large, he asked a favor of me. Please let me use your boat to sit in while I teach. The crowd is pressing in and there's no room on the beach. I took my passenger and went out a little way. I listened with the people to the things he taught that day.
He said,
words so simply spoken, yet so easy to believe. And when he finished teaching, he turned and said to me, take your boat, out to the deep water. Cast your net into the sea. Soon be catching men, come follow me. I could not believe what he was asking me to do. That carpenter must think that this old fisherman's a fool. I was so tired from fishing all night long, but something in his eyes made me decide to go along. The nets had hardly touched the water when they began to break. I filled my boat and others too. The catch was too large to take. I fell down on my knees and worshipped from my heart. Jesus said, don't be afraid. Come on, it's time to start. Since that day, I can't say I regret the choice I've made to follow him. I've been reaching out with his love to fill his kingdom. came to win. Take your boat out to the deep water. Cast your net into the sea. Don't stop now.
Don't stop.
Go out a little farther. You'll soon be catching men. Come follow me. Take your boat. Take your boat out to the deep, deep water. Take your boat out to the deep water.
Wes Putnam is a member of the National Association of United Methodist Evangelists. Thank you, Wes. Dear friend, do you know that you have two friends who are eagerly waiting to hear from you? The first friend is the Upper Room Prayer Line. Someone is waiting to answer your prayer call. We don't want you to carry your burdens alone. If you have a need, a concern which is weighing upon you, just pick up your telephone and dial the Upper Room Prayer Line. You'll hear the voice of a friend who will listen to your concerns and will pray with you for guidance and for hope. The other friend who is waiting is God Himself. He wants us to bring our burdens to Him because He cares about us. Don't carry that burden alone. Your friend on the Upper Room Prayer Line will bring you to God in prayer. You are loved, and your concern is important to God. You are not alone. It's a free call. Dial 1-800-251-2468, the Upper Room Prayer Line. 1-800-251-2468. Get in touch with your friends today. You'll be glad you called. Today's message is entitled, Everything About You Matters to God. Here is Methodist Hour speaker, the Reverend John Wolfe.
Thank you so much, Brother Witt. The gospel lesson is Matthew chapter 24, verses 36 through 44. Now about that day and hour, no one knows, Jesus said, neither the angels nor of heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. For as the days of Noah were, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day Noah entered the ark. And then they knew nothing until the flood came and swept them all away. So too will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two will be in the field, and one will be taken, and one will be left. Two women will be grinding meal together, one will be taken, and one will be left. Keep awake, therefore, for you do not know on what day the Lord is coming. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour. Amen. This marks the beginning of Advent. It's a time in the life of Christians everywhere that we need to spend time considering and reflecting on the deep meaning of the gospel story. You know, it's so easy to miss this rich time in the life of the church. A few weeks ago, Judy and I were returning from a conference, and on the way we stopped in one of those outlet malls. You know, I was amazed at the number of shops that were already selling Christmas items. I mean, Christmas tree lights and wrapping paper and everything in between. Now, I have to tell you that as a little boy, the little boy in me still gets excited about Christmas. It holds some very joyful and deep memories and also some painful memories. The important thing, though, is for us to remember that the Advent is not the time when we get ready for Christmas. Advent is not that. As you read this scripture closely today, you will see that it is not about Christmas at all. It's a call to watchfulness. It's a call to preparation. It is a call for you and me to look deep inside ourselves and to think about those events in our lives that really become the soil into which God enters our world. Remember that God is the God of all of our lives, everything, our total experience. I remember my friend Ben Johnson told me once that on his 25th birthday, he went outside to the back porch and there in Elba, Alabama, and sat down and began to cry. He said, John, all of a sudden I realized that I was grown. Now, there are certain events in our lives that are transforming. when they happen, it's, well, life is never quite the same anymore. I suspect even more than marriage, it was the birth of our first daughter that was the most life-changing event in our lives. I'm sure you recall an event in your life that was it was a kind of a major turning point. Now, not all life events bring happiness. I was a teenager in my hometown of Mondaro, Ohio, and I can clearly remember coming to school that morning. As I came up the long driveway to the side door of our high school, I saw many of my classmates standing outside the door. My steps automatically slowed down because I could barely hear what they were saying. Usually this crowd was so noisy, but on that day, all the voices and expressions were muted, sort of like the dull gray red of the bricks on that school building. Jim Reese was the first person to speak to me. He said, "John, Adele died last night." I didn't know what to say or what to do, and instantly my world was no longer the same. I think for most of us, it was the first time that we had ever had something like happen in our lives, knowing the grief and the trauma of losing a friend in death. Adele was just 17 years old. She was not only a bright and attractive girl, she was a genuinely kind and caring person. I'm sure that everyone who knew her considered her her closest friend. Adele died of polio, and she had only been sick for a few days, and it was just so hard to believe that someone so caring and so kind would die in such a cruel way. Well, there are life-changing events that really make a difference in our lives. For centuries, the Hebrew people hoped for and prayed for a Savior who would come and rescue them from their oppressors. They also believed that there would be a new age in which the Savior would reign as king, and he would be fierce in his judgment. Just before that day happened, there would be a traumatic event, all kinds of events, the events that would be signaling the end of the age and the beginning of a new age. Jesus uses familiar images, images of Noah and others in the Old Testament, to remind us of the seriousness of these times. I think it was his ways of teaching us that even though we do not know when that day will come, nor does anyone else know, not even the angels, you and I need to keep watch. This lesson is not a disturbing call to frighten us. Don't ever think that. It is not meant to distract our anticipation of the celebration of the birth of the Savior. It is not a ploy to pull feelings of guilt and fear from the dark places in our minds. No, I think this lesson is a plea for us to wander way down deep in our souls. Get close to those things. Get close to that place in your heart where there is a kind of archway that leads you to the deepest thoughts and feelings. It's something like going through an old attic where a family stores all kinds of goodies, those great treasures, treasures like old family picture albums. Pictures of you when you were much younger and your hair was different and your style of clothes, you know, back then caused you to reminisce about the relationships and events. I can see some of those pictures in my mind. I guess once the dust of the time past is gently sort of wiped away or blown away, those events come alive, and sometimes they're just like they happened yesterday. Take some time this season of Advent to think back across the span of your life. Remember as you do that God is now inviting you to entrust Him with your whole life, not just today, but all of the circumstances, those fun and joyous times, and those times for which you grieve each time you think about them. If you're like me, you know some places in your life for which you need to repent and seek forgiveness. Most of us find an old closet in the basement of our minds where we store up brokenness and wrongs for which we are responsible. They just sort of lie there, crumpled up in a heap, gathering mold and mildew, and on occasion the door sort of falls open and the musty odor comes out and fills the rest of the rooms. I mean, we can just recall those things. I recall reading a book by Ruth Carter Stapleton a few years ago. In her book, Ruth tells about praying for someone for what she called healing of memories. The way she did it made an indelible impression on my mind. Ruth said she asked that person to imagine in his mind that he was walking down a long corridor, and walking alongside him was Jesus. As they moved down the long hall, she told the man to look at the pictures along the wall. She said, "Stop at each picture, and as you stop, you will see a scene from your life. The scenes will be of old hurts and wrongs done by you or to you or by some event that you know about. But as you stand before those pictures, Jesus reaches out and turns the picture over so that the picture faces the wall. Keep going down the hall," she said, "and stop at each picture as long as you need to. As Jesus turns the picture over, you will find healing and the pain of the memory will be gone." That's kind of an amazing thing. Don't misunderstand me. I don't mean that you'll ever forget the events of your life. especially those that are painful because of the tragedy wrong was done by us or by someone else. Though we cannot forget, we can change the way they affect our lives, and that's what Christ can do to us. As we can, invite the Savior, invite Christ into your life, and invite Him into these difficult places. I remember Dr. Rhiannon Lloyd from Wales. She's a medical doctor and a psychiatrist, and she's been working with people in Rwanda and places in Africa where it's been such trauma. People were moms and dads who have had to watch while their parents or other family members were hacked to death by Hutu death squads. The emotional pain is just, oh, so unbearable, she said. Dr. Lloyd is teaching many of those victims to offer their pain to Christ, and as He has entered in and brought healing to them, it is not a quick fix, but it is a way to begin to move through the pain. It's a process that includes forgiveness and repentance, and it includes the cross. I want to ask you to begin this season of expectation by promise yourself you'll take some very special quiet time with God. You don't have to know any special language or words. All you need to do is just sit quietly and ask Him to be close to you. As you do, reflect on your life. Reflect on those things, and I think you'll begin to find the Holy Spirit helping you to bring Him those events that need healing. Now, don't be discouraged if it doesn't happen all at once. But our task is to begin to offer ourselves to Him as completely as we know how. And I promise you, He'll do the rest. And I would ask you, if you have a moment, would you write to me? Just send me a note. Whit will give you the address and let us know how you're doing. How can we pray with you and for you? And if you would, continue to pray for Methodist Hour. Lord Jesus, in this season of Advent, we're here together and we ask you to help us reveal our lives to you. Our minds know that you already know about us, but Lord, our spirits are tender sometimes and protective of who we are. It's so difficult at times to let you know face to face who we are. But today, Lord Jesus, we offer ourselves to you. Amen.
John Wolfe, give us your further word.
We've begun the season of Advent. It's a time when we're telling the stories about Jesus over and over. You know, the real miracle is that story, the story of Jesus, is in you and me. We are the living proof of the story of Jesus. Don't forget that telling the personal stories about Jesus was and still is the way the body of Christ grows. It's that story. You know, you have a story, one about your relationship with Christ. You don't have to preach. Please don't do that. Just tell about how you try to live out your understanding of Christ and even the times when you struggle and when you doubt. It's the only real story you and I have. I promise you that there are countless youth and adults whose lives you will affect for the good of the kingdom just by telling them about you, about your story in Christ. It's like spreading seeds for birds to eat. You don't have to actually feed the birds. They will see it and eat. Faith, you see, is not a secret to be kept. It's a story to tell. That's all we do here at Methodist Hour. We tell His story. Last week, we had almost 400 people respond to our program on Facebook. Now, I don't know anything about these persons, only that they listened to the story about our Lord. Thank you for making it possible for us to put the seeds out for people to hear, and we are praying that they will hear and respond. Now, you can help. Just go to our website, MethodistHourInternational.com, or you can text or call me direct, John Wolfe, 678-488-2162, 678-488-2162. I hope I can hear from you this week. And I just pray God's grace pours all over you this week. Blessings upon you.
Let us urge you to attend your neighborhood United Methodist Church or the church of your choice, where you will be offered Christ and meaning and joy for your life. And now until next week, this is your producer and host, Whitney Doe, praying that the good news will always be yours. And may the Lord bless you and keep you.